Second Samuel in this evening, Second Samuel in the chapter 3. Once again, we say thank you to Hannah for singing to us this evening. Second Samuel then in the chapter 3. We begin our reading at the verse 1. The Word of God says, "Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker." We'll carry on down the chapter then to verse 12. "And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, 'Whose is the land?' Saying also, 'Make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee, to bring about all Israel unto thee.' And he said, 'Well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face.' And David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, 'Deliver me my wife Michal, which I espouse to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines.' Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phaltai, the son of Laish. And her husband went with her along, weeping behind her to Bahurim. Then said Abner unto him, 'Go, return,' and he returned. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, 'Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, By the hand of my servant David I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies.' And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin. And Abner went also to speak in the ears of David and Hebron all that seemed good to Israel. And it seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner came to David to Hebron and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, 'I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my Lord, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth.' And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop, and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, 'Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he has sent him away, and he has gone in peace.' Then Joab came to the king and said, 'What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone? Thou knowest Abner the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest.' When Joab was sent out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah. But David knew it not. When Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, 'I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner the son of Ner. Now let it rest in the head of Joab and all his father's house. Let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread.' So Joab and Abishai his brother slew Abner, because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, 'Rend your clothes, gird you with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner.' And King David himself followed the bier, or the coffin. And they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, 'Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou.' And all the people wept again over him." Ending our reading there at the verse 34. We enter into the time period in the nation of Israel when there is great transition going on. Saul, the king, has died, and David is now coming to the fore and is about to assume the throne of Israel. And so as we come into this chapter here, we come to a time period when everything is in flux, but when there's also a great civil war that's occurring. You'll remember that as we began our thoughts in 1 Samuel last week, we noted that although they're named after the prophet Samuel, nevertheless, the two central characters, the two primary characters within both books are the characters of Saul and the character of David. And so we're in this time period now whenever that transition from Saul to David is occurring. It's a very troubled time. And there is much that is going on even in the length and the breadth of the land. But as we have ended our reading, we have noted, of course, there a funeral is occurring. For Abner has been slain. David is now robed not in any garments of note, but rather in sackcloth as he follows that coffin to the place where Abner would be buried. And giving a eulogy, as it were, at Abner's graveside, King David simply asks this question in verse number 33, died Abner as a fool dieth? That will be our considerations this evening. And I want to ask this question, how does a fool die? How does a fool die? The first thing that we learn from the death of Abner is that a fool dieth wooed by the world. Abner has come to the fore in this story because, yes, he's a notable character already in the nation of Israel, in the history of the nation. He's one who is revered and indeed feared for his prowess on the battlefield. He's very capable with a sword and with a spear in hand. He's a leader among men, and indeed, as he has been loyal to King Saul, he now is at the very forefront of those troops who would wage a war to continue that legacy. But as we come to this chapter, we do so after a very bloody battle in chapter 2. For at the middle part of chapter 2, it tells us that there's a great war that's occurring in Gibeon. And there was a very sore battle that day in the verse 17 of chapter 2. And Abner was beaten and the men of Israel before the servants of David. And as Abner then is fleeing from this battle, as it's occurred here in chapter 2, as the two forces have lined up against one another, David has prevailed. And Abner now is fleeing from the very scene of the battle. But that's where this man by the name of Asahel comes into focus, for he is the brother of Joab, the mighty man of David. And he pursues after Abner because he realizes there's a bounty on Abner's head. To slay Abner would be to bring about a victory, would be sending a message to all those who opposed David, to all those who opposed his brother Joab and the men that he led. And so he pursues after Abner. The Bible tells us in verse 20 of chapter 2, Abner looked behind him and said, art thou Asahel? And he said, I am. Abner said to him, turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men and take thee his armor. But Asahel would not turn aside from following off him. And Abner said again to Asahel, turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? Howbeit he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner with the hinder part of the spear smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died. And so Abner once again rises to the fore. He now becomes enemy number one in the eyes of Joab, who is depicted in this whole account as being a revenger of blood. And hold that thought in your mind, for it will be significant as we make our way through the rest of this account. But Abner is already noted as a great soldier. He's now noted as a bloodthirsty warrior. But as we come into chapter 3, we also identify Abner the diplomat. For he realizes that the men that he leads, the legacy that he's trying to defend and prosper, it's not going to prevail. And so as we read there in verse 12 of chapter 3, he sent messengers unto David. And he says, David, now's the time to make peace. Now's the time for you to assume the throne that you rightfully have been appointed to by God. And so the man who is enemy number one in the eyes of Joab, the man who is the revered leader and the warrior on the other side of the fence, as it were, is now welcomed to David at Hebron. Abner comes into the presence of David and promises to deliver the foes, the enemies who are standing against him. And the Bible tells us that David puts on a great feast for Abner. And so here's a man who is notable for his military might. He's noted for his ability on the battlefield. He's noted for being able and capable to lead other men, for having leaders to place their faith and trust in him in a military way. But now also David is willing to put his faith and trust in him in the matter of diplomacy, bringing the two warring factions together, ensuring that the transition from the house of Saul to, indeed, the kingship of David would be a smooth one, would be a peaceful one. So Abner is knowing fame. He's knowing popularity. He's knowing a welcome. He's knowing what it is to sit at high tables. He's knowing what it is to be able to access corridors of power like never before. And all of the enticements that that brought with it, no doubt had Abner thinking, things aren't too bad. Such is the case whenever it comes to the bidding of Joab. Abner thinks that he's on safe ground. Abner thinks that this invitation to return to the gates of Hebron is but just a further step in this diplomatic mission that he's on. It's just a further mark, as it were, of how notable his life is, of how even dependent upon he has become in the eyes of David and Joab. And so returning to the very gates of Hebron itself, Abner draws aside to commune with Joab in the gate. But there Joab exacts his revenge. And there, under the fifth rib of Abner, the dagger is inserted. And Abner's life is taken. And Abner dies as a fool. Why? Because he was blinded to the wounds of the world. He was blinded to the reality of the danger that he was in. He was blinded to the fact that Joab remained to be his enemy, one who sought to slay him. And many there be who sit day by day, enchanted with the things of time, enraptured with the attractions of this world, not realizing that the enemy, the devil, seeketh their soul to eternal destruction, and pass this way, headed into a Christless eternity, never recognizing the danger that they were in. A fool dieth whenever he is wooed by the things of this world. Whenever she is wooed by the things of time. Friend, tonight, no matter how successful you are or may have been, no matter how content you may think life is right now, if you're outside of Christ, then this story serves as an eternal reminder not to be distracted by the here and now, but to grasp the reality that there's a great enemy of your soul, one who seeks your eternal downfall, one who wishes you to die as a fool would die. A fool dieth wooed by the things of the world. But a fool dieth also haunted by his past. All of this comes about because Abner has not dealt with that one thing that was necessary. Abner has taken Asahel's life in cold blood. And in doing so, because of all that is occurring on the battlefield, and indeed because he has had no supreme justification to do so, he must now find himself at the mercy of a city of refuge, the people of a city of refuge. Hebron was one such city that had been established in days gone by, where those who took the life of another could go and find refuge, could find safety until that matter was resolved, or indeed until that storm passed by. But Abner was one who was blind, as it were, to the reality of all that had occurred. For yes, there was, of course, the excuse of battle, but this was not the case when it came to Asahel. And yes, there was many other reasons, perhaps, that Abner could venture up as to why the slaying of Asahel had taken place. But nevertheless, he had not remained as he should have done within the city walls. He had not stayed within the boundaries of the city of Hebron. No, he had got consumed with activity, consumed with his own importance, consumed with that he had been charged with by King David. And leaving the safety and the sanctuary of the city of Hebron, he had stepped out, seeking to return to the men whom he led. But all the while he was plagued by that problem that remained unsolved. That issue that had never really been taken care of, a resolution had never even come to pass between him and the family of Asahel. His past would be that which haunted him. His past would be that which truly took his life and brought about the circumstances in which his life was taken. And friend, tonight as we come together, we are all plagued with that one overwhelming problem in life from the very moment of our birth. And that problem is, of course, the sin nature in which we are born. We're sinners by birth because we have inherited even that sin of our forefather Adam. We have all been born in sin, shaped in iniquity, and sin did our mothers conceive us. And we are sinners simply because we are born into the human race that fell whenever Adam fell. And standing then, separated from a righteous and from a holy God, there is an existence in all of our lives, no matter how notable we are, no matter how important we may be, no matter how many good deeds we may have done, there remains an issue that needs to be solved above and beyond everything else. It's a matter of our soul. The matter of the sin that indwells our very being. Tonight, could it be that you pass from this scene of time? And yes, many other matters in life may have been taken care of. But could it be that the past that has haunted you from the very beginning of your time here in this world will haunt you right to the very hour of your death? Could it be that you will pass from this world to the next, that you will pass into eternity, that you will stand before a righteous and before a holy God, never having dealt with the one problem that truly shines above everything else, that is so glaringly obvious and light of the Word of God that God's Word seeks over and over and over again to remind you of, that except you repent and believe the gospel, then forever your soul will be lost? And tonight you're here and you know what it is perhaps to have lived many years. You're here and you're perhaps one who is young and lived not many years, but nevertheless, no matter what the case may be, there is a past that follows you all the days of your life. And except you deal with that past, then you too will die, just as Abner did. You too will die as a fool dieth. Praise God, tonight, no matter how great your sin debt may be, no matter how low you may have fallen, no matter even the things that you may be have been involved in days gone past, praise God, tonight there's mercy with the Lord. And if you will but realize and identify the great error of your ways, the great tragedy of your life, the great potential that your whole eternal destiny could be one that is simply described in the words of Scripture as being lost, lost for all eternity. You will but turn to Christ. Then for you, it will be just as we heard sang a few moments ago, for you it will be well. But if not, then you die. You perish. You're lost for all eternity. A fool dieth wooed by the things of the world. A fool dieth haunted by their past. A fool dieth but a step from safety. That's the reality of the story of Abner. He was outside the gate of the city. He was outside the gate of a place that was termed to be a place of refuge. He was outside of the place where sanctuary and safety could be promised and experienced. But he died. But a step from safety. The Bible tells us there is but a step between me and death. But surely tonight, as we come to the story of Abner, it's also true to say there is but a step between me and salvation. And for many who gather under the sound of the Word of God tonight, for many they will have heard this story before. For many they will have heard even the truth of the gospel proclaimed before. For many, it has been within touching distance, within their reach, throughout many time periods of their lives. Perhaps in previous occasions, they have known the striving and the Spirit of God within, and tonight they still have not stepped in. They have not reached out. They have not accepted the only way of salvation. They have not closed in on all that is promised in the gospel. For them, they're still outside of that safety, that place of sanctuary, that place of eternal protection. And King David here is crying at the side of Abner's grave. Why? Because he says, thy hands were not bound, thy feet were not put into fetters, as a man falleth before wicked men, so fallest thou. There's nothing that hindered you, Abner. There's nothing that held you back. All you had to do was step within the gate. But he didn't. And he died as a fool dieth, but a step from safety. And oh, tonight there are many who know what it is to sit in a church pew just like you're sitting in tonight. But to die and to go to a sinner's hell. To be but a step from salvation. To be but a step from the firm assurance of a promise of a home in heaven. Assurance of acceptance before God. But they die in their sin. And let me ask you tonight, one who has perhaps joined us in very many past occasions, who has known that striving within. How is anyone supposed to speak at your funeral? What on earth is to be said about you? Because it matters not the prowess that Abner had on the battlefield. It mattered not the importance that he was to David in that moment. It mattered not the loyalty that he had showed to King Saul in the days gone past. It mattered not the fearless actions he had done in the name of Israel in days gone past. All that mattered as he was lured into that grave that day was David had nothing to say, but he died as a fool. There's no assurance that could be offered. There's no words that could be formed and placed together in any coherent sentence that brought peace or comfort in that moment. Tonight, for many of you, you come and you sing the hymns and you engage in the worship, but tonight you're still lost and perishing in your sin. And one day, perhaps it could be at your funeral where we're sitting with no assurance, no confidence, no comfort to give to your family, no comfort to give to those that you love. Why? Because you died as a fool. You died within a step of safety. And oh, that tonight you would reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. Tonight you would heed the warning of Scripture and deal with that which has plagued your whole life. Tonight you would not be enchanted or enraptured with the things of time, but tonight you would deal with, settle forever the matter of your soul. Died Abner as a full death. Tell me, how will you die? Oh, I'm not asking if it will be by a health condition, if it will be in a road traffic collision, if it will be because of an act of aggression on someone else's behalf. I'm asking, will you die as a fool? Or will you die as one who is wise? You all know the story of the Titanic. That great ship that was the envy of so many of the maritime companies of that day. But on its maiden voyage, we all know that it struck that iceberg and the alarms were sounded. And everyone on that ship was encouraged to get to the place where they could find safety, find protection. The lifeboats were ready. But time after time, the lifeboats were let down with just a few within. The opportunity was there. But so few clambered on board. There'll be another one. Sure, look how many lifeboats there are. Time after time, let down, never near full to capacity. But soon the time came when there were no more lifeboats. When men and women were simply willing to jump over the side with nothing but simple bits of wood and other pieces of luggage to cling to. Soon the time came whenever the ship turned on its side, it began to go nose first into the water, and panic ensued. And all the while, right around that ship were dotted all the little tiny lifeboats. Hardly any filled the capacity. Hundreds of people lost their lives needlessly. Hundreds of people missed out on the opportunity to find safety, sanctuary within the lifeboat. Perishing just like a fool. Tonight, will that be you? Oh, you may have been offered the opportunity of a lifeboat many times in the past. And you may have spurned that opportunity and said, not tonight, there'll be plenty of other gospel messages. Plenty of other gospel meetings. Plenty of other gospel missions. Not tonight. God in His mercy has not stopped knocking at your heart's door. God in His mercy has provided you another opportunity here, now, to prepare for your eternal destiny. Tell me, what will you do with Jesus tonight? While his arm is extended, while his invitation is ringing in your ears, while his spirit is knocking on your heart's door, seeking admittance, sinner, will you let him in? One day there'll be no more lifeboats. One day there'll be no more gospel messages. No more gospel meetings. No more gospel missions. But tonight I plead with you, turn while there's time. And die not as a fool dieth, a step from safety, but come tonight and enter into the joy of his so great salvation. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Tonight, just where you're sitting, make that your prayer. It's as simple and as complicated as that. Come to him tonight.